salvation is in Christ, Christ alone. Amen. Not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'm glad it's in Christ, in Christ alone. Ruth this morning, the book of Ruth. We started a series last week on the book of Ruth, and we're going to continue that series, Lord willing, this morning. And really a blessing, the book of Ruth. And if you've read it and studied it before, you know that. You know how rich it is. You know how deep it is. And last week and this week, either one, we're not going to get super deep because I'm saving that for at the end to bring some other things out. But the book of Ruth just kind of builds, and the suspense builds. It's one of those books that as you read it, you want to go to the end of the story and read what happens and then come back so you don't have to be so nervous through the whole book of Ruth, because it's a book that has so much suspense in it and it builds. It's a story. It's a love story. Ultimately, it's a love story about a loving God for a wayward people. And so let's look at it this morning. The book of Ruth, I'm going to start reading in verse number 6. Read through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you might find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly, very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful story. We thank you for your wonderful word. And God, we ask you this morning to help us with your word. And God, we pray that you would help us to rightly divide your word. I pray this morning I'd say nothing that doesn't need to be said, but everything that does. Pray you cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. And Lord, fill me with your spirit and help me to preach only what thus saith the Lord. Hide me behind the cross of Christ this morning. And Lord, when we're all said and done, we'll be sure to give you the praise and honor and the glory that's due your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. We preached last week on a subject entitled Misery in Moab. Misery in Moab. And as the story ended last week, it ended with three widowed ladies in a very bad predicament. I mean, they were in a mess. Three widowed ladies there were hurting, helpless, and hungry. And these three widow ladies literally were standing at a crossroads. It's customary in those days for when someone was leaving out and leaving town for the guest of that place to follow them out as they leave. And as we read this story, you can see as they have led out, the Bible says they arose in verse 6 and they headed out, but then they stop along the way somewhere, probably about River Jordan or the border of Moab. And there they stood at a crossroads. And the Bible says that as they stood there at that crossroads, it was decision time. I want to preach this morning, the help of God, on the crossroads of crisis. The crossroads of crisis. Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to someone about 200 years ago, and in that letter he said this. He said, "The art of life is avoiding pain." I would have to disagree with Mr. Jefferson. You see, the art of life is not avoiding pain. But the art of life is learning how to accept the pain and how to work through the pain and how to go on even in the pain and how to handle it and grow with the pain. You see, pain manufactures maturity. And crisis conditions character. And difficulty develops depth. There is some real truth to the old cliche, no pain, no gain. And you do not learn anything on the mountain, but you only learn in the valley. The truth is, difficulty and discouragement and pain leads to, and suffering leads to the crossroads. It creates a crossroads in lives. And at those crossroads experiences in people's life, the path that we choose to take will determine, that will be the difference of whether or not we grow and sweeten or whether we stagnate and weaken in our faith and our devotion to God. When I was a young boy, about 8 or 9 years old, some things happened in our home and in my mother and my father's marriage, and they could no longer reconcile things, and so they ended up getting a divorce. And, you know, divorce is hard. And nobody wins in divorce. Everybody loses. And it's a hard thing, and it scars people, and it hurts people. And there's scars today because of it. But some things that happened, and they ended up in a divorce. And many times because of pain, and because of hurt, and because of scars, and because of sorrow, people make bad decisions. And people go down the wrong road. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's something else. But people go down wrong roads and make bad decisions. And many times in a situation like that, they head off down the wrong path. And just being honest, after that, for just some time, I spent some time in Moab. I'm just being honest with you, there's no excuse, but I spent some time in Moab, and I had been in church nearly all of my life up to that point. I'd made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. We did Awanas, and I knew the memory verses, and I knew what I was supposed to do, and I knew what I should be doing, and I had started preaching on tape. And I'd preach in my bedroom, and I knew the right things to do. But after that happened, and I stood there at that crossroads of crisis, I ended up making some bad decisions. And I ended up going down the wrong road for just a short time. But there came a time in my life where I stood at a crossroads. And I had a decision to make. You see, it's hard. A boy needs his father. That is, we have a big responsibility because a son needs his father. And it was a hard time in my life, what you understand. And many people, many of you have, and there's been many crossroads since then, but I know I've been through things much worse than that. But it was a hard time in my life, and a boy needs his father. And one of the hardest things for me is sitting there as an 8, 9-year-old boy and watching my dad walk out the door and go down the road, drive off. And there I stood at a crossroads, and there came a time in my life. Well, we stood there, and we had a decision to make. Not only my daddy was my hero, my daddy was my buddy. He was my friend, and he was a disciplinary, but he was also my buddy. And there in that house, he also was the only other male because I had 3 sisters. And it was a tough time in my life, and there I stood at the crossroads, but I had to make a decision. I could choose to let the pain and the agony and the bitterness and the resentment and the seeming rejection take me down the wrong road, or I could choose to, in the face of crisis, turn down the right road. I could choose to grow closer to God, or I could choose to walk away from God. But I had to choose, and the decision that I made would affect the rest of my life. And such as it is always when you stand at a crossroads. And there I was at the crossroads. When my wife and I got married, we had already made up our mind and made a decision. We wanted to serve God. We wanted to live for God. And we wanted to raise our family and our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we're far from perfect, but by God's grace, we've tried to do that. And we've tried to live right and be right and do right and be the godly example that we should be. We chose to take the road back to Bethlehem. But you see, there were others that went through that crisis with us. There were others there in that crisis. I had three sisters that went through the same thing that I did. They suffered the same sorrow that I did. They went through the same things that I did, but they didn't choose the same roads. And what I'm telling you this morning is that there are different roads that people take in a crisis. And you stand there at a crossroads. I want you to understand, I'm not on the right road today because I'm so good. But I'm on the right road today because God's so good and because of His amazing grace, and He deserves all the glory. All of it belongs to Him. And what we find in our passage this morning is three widow ladies standing at a crossroads. The road they take will literally determine their very destiny. These women are at a crossroads literally, but they're at a crossroads figuratively as well. And in the midst of their pain, we see here three classic responses to pain and discouragement. We're given three perfect examples. If you've ever wondered, where in the Bible does somebody stand at a crossroads where their decision will affect the rest of their life, this is it. And if you ever, by the way, wonder if the Bible's relevant, just read this passage. We watched last week as a Christian family, because of a famine, because of a hard time, because of problems, because of a difficult situation, walk out of the will of God. Walk away from the presence of God. Walk away from the people of God and the provision of God and away from Bethlehem, God's people, and went down to the enemy of God there in Moab. And when this family left out, they had all their future in front of them, or so it seemed. It appeared that the grass was greener on the other side, and as they left out, things did not go as planned. By the time the curtain closed last week, this family had been reduced to three widow ladies living alone, discouraged, living in a washpot of sin, with no money, no provider, no hope, and no help. Oh yes, there is misery in Moab. But I want you to know the curtain opens this morning in our passage, verse number 6, with a ray of hope. You see, it's barley time back in Bethlehem, the Bible tells us. Now, barley time was springtime, and most of us can identify with that. Wasn't yesterday a beautiful day? And great to be springtime, and the cold is gone, and the deadness is gone, and the dreariness is gone, and it's barley harvest time, it's springtime in Bethlehem, and there's a ray of hope because Naomi has heard that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. So here these three widow ladies stand at a crossroads. They have a decision to make. They can either head back to Bethlehem, the people of God, and the place of God, or they can turn back and stay in the washpot of Moab. And each one of them will make a different decision. And I want you to watch this morning and see if maybe you can identify with one of them this morning. Maybe you can identify with all three. The first one I want to look at is Naomi, and Naomi takes what I call the road of regret. The road of regret. In verse number 21, she says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Man, you can hear the regret in her voice. You can hear the regret of bad decisions. You can hear the regret of bad choices that she's made, and no doubt it's a road of regret. And this road of regret, I want you to notice, first of all, it's the road of brokenness. The road of brokenness. In verse number 11, watch what the Bible says. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Watch what she says here. Why will you go with me? Why will you go with me? You see, Naomi thinks of herself as being unworthy of love. Naomi sees herself as being somebody who's not worth loving, somebody who's messed up, somebody who's done wrong, somebody who's been in sin, and she's failed God, and she's failed, she feels like her children, and she failed, she feels like her husband, no doubt. But nevertheless, she says, why would you go with me? And she feels unlovely. It's a road of brokenness. Other words, she says, I'm no good to you now. And no one could possibly stay with me because of me. I have nothing to offer you now, so just head on back. There's nothing I can offer anybody. I don't have food to offer anybody. I don't have any finances to offer anybody. I don't have any friends to offer anybody. No fun with me. Just head on back. I'm just a poor, lonely widow that's downcast, destitute, and in despair, and she feels unlovely and unworthy of being loved. Look at verse number 12 and 13. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should bear sons, she gives them a hypothetical. Would you tarry for them till they were grown? The only reason they could possibly want to stay with her in her mind is if she had something to offer them. It's clear that she believes that's the only reason that they would stay with her. No way could anyone love her. No way could anyone actually care about her. And she cries out, why would you go with me? Why would you stay with me? Why would you follow me? I am nothing. I have nothing. I'm worth nothing. And I can offer you nothing but more pain and agony. And she cries out, why would you go with me? And friend, listen, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life that I've failed God. Every single one of us fail God miserably every single day. And there's been times in my life, for just being honest, where I would have to step back and look and think, man, God, why in the world, Lord, would you want me? Lord, why in the world would you still love me? Why in the world would you stay with me? And just being honest, sometimes I had to think about, God, what in the world do I have that would be something that you would want and something that you would desire? And all that we have to offer God is just a broken life full of failure and bad decisions time and time again. And when I think about who I really am and what I really have to offer God, to offer a holy God, I think, why would you want to go with me? Why would you want me? And Lord, why? How could you love me? But then I think about this. I think about this, Brother Wayne. God did not start loving me because of anything that I did. Watch this. God does not love me because of something that I did. There's nothing I can do to earn more love from God, and there's nothing I can do to lose the love from God. God did not start loving me because of anything that I've done, but God loves me because that's who He is. God is love. He loves me because that's His character. God is love. That's who He is. He loves, and He loves unconditionally. His love is not based on my conditions. His love is based on His character. Listen to me this morning. Don't you ever think that you've done something so wrong or so bad that you're unworthy of God's love. Let me tell you something. You were made in the image of God. God sent His Son. He sent His only begotten Son to die for you and to shed His blood for you. He must have thought you were pretty special. He sent His only begotten, the only one that He had. He must have thought that you were pretty important. He allowed them to beat His Son because of you. He must have thought that there was something worth loving in you. He allowed them to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something this morning. Regardless of what your financial worth is, and regardless of what you think you're worth, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you want to know something? What amazes me is not the fact that God so loves the world. The thing that I can't wrap my mind around and can't wrap my head around is not that God would die for the world. But the thing that amazes me, and the thing that I can't figure out, and the thing that I can't wrap my mind around, not only does He love the world, not only did He die for the world, but He loves me, and He died for me, and He lives for me. Aren't you glad this morning that God loves me? Yes, Jesus loves me. Naomi's road of regret, it was a road of brokenness. Why would you go with me? But don't you notice, secondly, it was a road of bitterness. Verse 13, would you tarry for them? Verse 13, at the end of it, she says, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord gone out against me. In verse 20, she tells them, don't call me Naomi, she says. Naomi means pleasant. She's no longer a pleasant person. She's been through life, and Mara means bitter. Don't call me Naomi anymore, she says. Call me bitter. Call me Mara. because the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21, she says, the Lord's went against her, and the Lord has afflicted her. And here at the crossroads of her crisis, there are several roads that Naomi could have taken, but she took the road of bitterness. And she allowed this crisis in her life to make her bitter instead of make her better. And that's always a dangerous road to travel. You see, in her bitterness, her bitter condition, she was not the witness that she should have been. I want you to notice quickly in verse 8, she tells them to turn back to Moab, her daughters-in-law, back to that filthy world, that washpot. She actually, this child of God, is instructing them to turn back to the world and their pagan gods. In verse 8, she tells them that. And then in verses 11 and 12, she says twice, turn again, my daughters. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. Other words, go back. In verse 15, she tells Ruth to go back to her people and to her gods like Orpah did. In other words, in her bitterness, she says, go back to your gods. I mean, look at the mess that I'm in, and your gods will probably be better for you than mine was. Verse 20, he's dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21, he's been against me and afflicted me. In other words, God's really dropped the ball. Why don't you just go back to your gods? Maybe he'll treat you better. And if you wonder if she's in a backsliding condition, just look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. In verse number 9, she literally prays that the Lord would bless these pagan girls in a pagan land worshiping a pagan god. The Lord grant you that ye might find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed him, and they lifted up their voice and wept. I'm always amazed at what people who are in a backsliding condition, not slidden, because it's sliding, you keep going, there's no stopping point. I'm always amazed at the things they'll pray for. Pray for God to bless something that you know, biblically speaking, it's not the will of God. But here she is praying that God would bless them out in that pagan land. I'm sure that most of you don't have a very favorable view of Naomi right now. And she is a bitter woman, but I want you to really honestly put yourself in her shoes. You see, every person in this room has gone through trials and will undoubtedly go through trials again. And it's easy to sit on the mountaintop and everything going good and talk about how we should act and how we would act if we were in the valley. But before we pass judgment too quickly on Naomi, let's look at the cold hard facts of her situation. Look with me at verses 3 through 5. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left. And her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. No doubt that wasn't her plan. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. It says in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters. Here's Naomi. Lost her husband. Lost her children. And she gets up from those three graves, standing at a crossroads of crisis. She's literally lost every single thing that she knows. And here she stands at this crossroads of crisis. And I'm telling you, when you're the one standing there at the crossroads of crisis, when your world has been turned upside down, when everything and everyone that you love and that loved you, or so it seemed, is gone, when you find yourself standing at the foot of three graves, as Naomi did, where there lay the dearest people that you have in this world, where there lay the person that has been your provider, there lays the comfort of a loving husband, where there lays the father of your children, where there lays the bodies of your children. And when you've been reduced to poverty and pain and one bad problem after another, and all of your hopes and all of your dreams and all of your tomorrows have gone out the window, in our carnality and in our flesh, we'll question God and we'll get bitter on God and we'll wonder, God, what are you doing? I'm not saying it's right. I'm saying it's easy to happen. It happens very easily. Do you really think that this was what Naomi had pictured for her life? Do you really think that this is the dreams that she had for her family? As she heads down the road of regret as a broken and a bitter woman. But there's another lady I want you to notice standing at the crossroads, and her name is Orpah. And Orpah takes a different road. Standing there at the crossroads, I want you to notice when Naomi first demanded that Orpah and Ruth turn back in verse 8, they both refused and said in verse 10, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." But we'll see here in just a moment that Orpah takes the road of retreat. The road of retreat. She says, "Surely," they both say, "surely," in verse 10, "we will return unto thy people." Then Naomi begins to paint a picture. Naomi begins to lay out the reality of what it meant to follow her and follow her God, and the price that would have to be paid, and what it would cost her. And as she lays that out in verse 11 through 13, it says, "And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. I'm too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And Buddy Orpah starts to think about that, and she starts to thinking about the cost, and that changed everything in Orpah's decision. Her life would be difficult in Moab. Her prospects of a husband would be virtually none in Moab. She would be unwanted by the Jews in Bethlehem. The Moabites and the Jews hated each other. To leave Moab for Bethlehem, she would be forfeiting her right as a citizen of Moab. And she would have to walk away from father and mother. And she counted the cost of following Naomi and her God. And after that, the next thing you see her do in verse number 14 is kiss Naomi goodbye and head back to Moab. 14, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, Ruth, clave unto her." And we see her kiss her mother-in-law and head back. By the way, there's another one in the Bible that betrayed the Lord with a kiss. And his name was Judas. And just like Judas, Orpah had been a pretender. Just like Judas, Orpah had been a professor, but not a possessor. And when it come time to choose, and when the going got tough, Orpah got going. And here Orpah's a picture of those who come to church for a while, dwell around God's people for a while, pretend to be a Christian, but in reality they're a professor and not a possessor. And sometimes all it takes is a crisis for their true colors to shine through. And at the crossroads of crisis, they take the road of retreat. Can I say this morning? There is a cost to following Jesus. There is a price to pay for serving the Lord and to making a commitment to God. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And he said, "Except he take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." There is a cost to following God. So here at the crossroads, Orpah makes a decision that will literally determine her very destiny. This is like many people that I've talked to that they won't receive the Lord because it might cost them something. They may have to give up an idol or two if they follow the Lord. And so Orpah chooses the road of retreat. I want you to picture the scene here. These three women are literally and figuratively standing at a crossroads. They're weeping. Oh, it's a hard decision for her. It shouldn't be, but it's a hard decision. And she's making a tough decision. And although she's standing there weeping, still Moab had such a hold, that world, that sin, that filthiness, and her gods had such a hold on her that she kisses her mother-in-law and walks out on God. She chooses to turn her back on the Lord and on her mother-in-law and hope that lie there in Bethlehem and go back to paganism and go back to that washpot of God in Moab. And she heads off down the road of retreat. Watch this. And she's never heard of again. You never find Orpah's name mentioned in Scripture again. I don't want to read too much into it, but let me tell you something. When you make the choice to turn your back on God and to walk away from an invitation to come to God, when you stand at that crossroads and the Holy Spirit is drawing you, and the Holy Spirit is working on you, and the Holy Spirit is wooing you and working in your heart, and you say no because of your idols, and you say no because of things in this world, and you say no because of what you may have to give up, the Bible says that your name will be blotted out of the book of life. And just like Orpah, you will never be mentioned again. The Bible tells us that even those that go to heaven, that all memory of you will be wiped out of their mind. It says he'll wipe away all tears from their eyes and will remember those people no more. Those that will die and go to hell, those that have rejected Christ, all memory of those people will be wiped out of our minds, us who are in heaven, and you'll be mentioned no more. Orpah's never mentioned again. Now, it's up to God when he chooses to write you off, but that's not a game I'd want to play. One took, here at the crossroads of crisis, one took the road of regret. One took the road of retreat. Praise God, one took the road of redemption. There's another lady here by the name of Ruth, and you're going to be hearing a lot about Ruth over the next few weeks. And she took the road of redemption. In verse number 14, Orpah turns and walks away. And in verse 15, Ruth turns and says to her, basically, Ruth, what are you waiting for? Ruth, aren't you ready to head back now? Your sister-in-law's turned back. Return after thy sister. And it's choosing time for Ruth. But I want you to know what happens next is one of the greatest confessions of faith found in all the Word of God. What happens next is the marvelous testimony of the grace of God. Here stand a Moabite woman, unworthy, not in the covenant people of God, unworthy, unlovely, unwanted, standing here, and yet in her mind, though her mother-in-law had tried to tell her to turn back, though her circumstances tells her to turn back, though her discouragement tells her to turn back, and every single thing else, all the odds are against her, this young lady makes a confession of faith in the God of Israel. I want you to notice with me in verse number 16 and 17, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. The beautiful words, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Here at the crossroads of crisis, with literally everything against her, Ruth, knowing Naomi had nothing to offer her, knowing Naomi had nothing to give her except poverty and pain, she has nothing to gain but everything to lose. To follow Naomi and her God, Ruth will have to give up her citizenship. Ruth will have to walk away from her mother and her father who are still alive. Naomi's telling her, go back to your mother. She'll have to walk away from the security of her home. Oh, no promises of marriage, especially in Bethlehem for a Moabite. No promise of ever having any children. No promise of ever having a home again. And with this decision, she's literally giving away her future. And notice the intentional picture that's painted here right in the middle of her commitment. She says there right in the middle in verse 16 of her confession, she says, thy people will be my people. And thy God, she says, my God. You see, this surrender is not just to Naomi, but this surrender is to the God of Naomi. And here, this is forsaking all that she knows for what she does not know, but trust in. And that's what faith is all about. Forsaking all that she knows for what she does not know, but trust in. And Naomi done just that. You see, faith is all about not seeing. It's about only trusting. Not the promise that everything will always go good, but simply trusting a God that we know is good. And here in these three short verses of testimony, Ruth exemplifies the gospel commitment that Jesus would teach 1,000 years later. So a man came to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter number 8, and he said, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, young man, you need to count the cost. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Do you know what that means that you say, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest? 1,000 years before, Ruth had already made that commitment. In Matthew 10:37, Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me, not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And Ruth here leaves her father and her mother and steps out to follow Naomi's God with no promise of a place to lay her head, forsaking all that she knows for that which she does not know. And here at the crossroads of crisis, when Naomi had sold up and was bitter, and Orpah had given up and went back, thank God for Ruth, who decided to stand up and step up and speak up despite the circumstances. She said, I'm going to make a vow to serve God. I'm going to make a vow to follow God. I'm going to make a vow to live for God. Would to God with some people would rise up today that say, despite the circumstances, despite what it may look like, what it may taste like, what it may feel like, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for God because God is worthy of my service. There's people in this room this morning that are at a crossroads. Sitting in Crossroads Baptist Church, you sit in a crossroads in your life. And whatever road you take will determine your destiny. For some of you, the road that you take will determine your children's destiny. You see, you need to understand, whether your kids are young, whether they're old, they're watching you. They're watching you, and you're supposed to be a rock for them, and I don't mean a stumbling block. But you're supposed to be a rock. You're supposed to be an anchor, somebody who's steadfast and sure. You're supposed to be an example of stability. Let me tell you something. If you take your children out of church to go wherever you think that is okay to go, listen, you're not being a help to your children. Regardless you think you're being there for them, you're not. Because what you're teaching your children is you're teaching them that there are things more important than God. And whatever road you choose to go down, I'm telling you, you're going to look back and you're going to be in Moab one day if you choose the wrong road. Are you going to look back and you'll be lost or your children will be lost because you took the wrong road? We're supposed to be an example of stability. They see enough indecisiveness. They see enough of noncommittal in the day and age in which we live. People not even getting married till they're 40. They see enough of that mess. They see enough of wishy-washy people in this world. But would to God our kids would be able to say that my mom and dad are committed to God and they live for God and love God. They've been an anchor. They've been my example and they've been my shelter. Of course, the Lord is our shelter, but our parents ought to be also. And oh, how I want my children and someday, way, way down the road, my grandchildren to be able to say, I have a father that says, I have a mother that says, I have a grandmother that says, or a grandfather that says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Listen, let me tell you this morning, don't let the bitterness stop you. Don't let the hard times stop you. Keep on keeping on for God. Keep on going for God. Keep on trusting God. Thank God for the blood. Praise Him for the cross. Lift up the bloodstained banner and keep it held high because the battle is not over yet and the story ain't over yet and God is going to come through for you just like He does for Naomi. Man, I wish we had time to go into the next chapter. I want my children to say, you know, Daddy always said, even in the valley, God's good. Even when times are hard, God's good. You see, standing here at the crossroads, Naomi thinks, even when she gets back to Bethlehem, Naomi thinks that she has lost everything that she has. She says in verse 21 when she gets back, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home again empty. But I want you to know that little does she know that standing right next to her and a little Moabite daughter-in-law named Ruth is a trophy of God's grace. It's her very meal ticket. It's the lineage which God will give her down the road. And it's the very avenue which God will use to bless her in a great way. That thing that she thought is nothing but shame to her as she brings Ruth back with her, this Moabite daughter-in-law, is the very thing when she stands there thinking that she has nothing. Standing right beside her dwells the fullness of God. And we'll find that as we get in to the next few chapters. It's a trophy of God's grace. I only give away all the marvelous truths to the rest of the story But I can tell you this, at the moment that Naomi thinks that God is completely gone and God is far from her, in that same moment is when God is laying the foundation to do show one of the greatest demonstrations of His faithfulness that He ever shows in the Word of God and ever shows in Naomi's life. And sometimes when we look out there and there seems to be nothing and God seems so far away and we cannot seem to find God, I'm telling you, somewhere standing in the shadows, you'll find God. Naomi here, she thinks, man, I'm down to nothing. But when we're down to nothing, God's up to something. Struggling one, bitter one, broken one. What are you going to do at the crossroads? Somebody's here and your soul's being weighed in the balance between heaven and hell. You know you're lost. The Holy Spirit of God's been convicting you and you know you're not saved and you know you're a sinner. And if you died right now, you would go to hell and you're under conviction and the weight of all that condemnation is on your shoulders. I want you to know this morning while you stand there at the crossroads and have a decision to make that there's a God that loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. He shed His blood for you. He wants to save you and He wants to be your God and He wants you to be part of His people. But the choice is yours. You can choose to walk away from God like Orpah did for the God of this world and the idols of this world, or you can make a commitment like Ruth did that says, I'm all in. I'm whatever it costs me. I'm all in. Regardless of how many trials that I walk through, I'm all in. Regardless of how many storms that I swim through, I'm all in. Regardless of how many crises that I go through, I'm all in. And no matter how hard it gets for me, I'm all in. And you make a commitment to the Lord. Whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy glory. Thy people, she said, will be my people. I'm going to stay with your people. I'm going to stick with your people. I'm going to dwell with your people. I want to run with your people. She said, thy people shall be my people and thy God, my God. And you can make a decision this morning to take the road of redemption. The road of redemption. And I can tell you it's the only road worth traveling. Let's all stand for prayer this morning. However God may have spoke to your heart, why don't you come and do business with God? I've stood at so many crossroads. And every single time it comes back to a decision that will define really the rest of my life. How will you decide? In 380.